Well, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10 today. This is a chapter that can give you all kinds of thoughts and get your mind going all kinds of different directions. I kind of toyed around with the idea of how to approach this. And of course, last week, you know that looking at statistics and dates and figures and thoughts and prophecy can be confusing. And I hope that you didn't come away confused. I hope you came away with a little bit better insight. You're going to have to study it out a little bit more and then see how it relates to other chapters. Chapter 10 is one of these chapters that introduces some subjects we rarely think about. You know, there's the angels and the battles that they could do being talked about. And God, for a moment, pulls aside the curtains of eternity and the curtains of basically what else is going on in the world that you can't see and gives you a little bit of insight and explains a lot of things. It's sort of an aha moment. And so this world of angels is introduced in here. And as I looked at the chapter, I thought, well, you can divide it into the way the chapter works. It's just a few verses. And we will do that. We'll follow an outline that basically breaks the chapter down. But as we review the chapter, I want to give you a couple of things to be looking for as we work through the chapter so that you don't lose some of the intricacy here. You might be attracted to saying, hey, what about this world of angels? And it's important to know about it. It's important not to be obsessed with it or excessive in your thinking about it. But it's important to know it's out there because it explains how nations act and why people can be as bad as they are. And it does answer one of those questions that people will say to you, well, if God's around, why is there such evil? Well, there's a whole world warfare out there that we really don't pay attention to much and really can't see. So it's hard for us to identify it. And maybe you'll focus on that. But I don't want you to miss some other things here. And so three areas to be keeping your eye open for would be, first of all, Daniel's condition. Second of all, God's provision. And then finally, angels' division. I mean, that's an easy way to think about it. But there are some things that you should see. First of all, Daniel's condition. Daniel is given this vision. And chapters 10 through 12, the last section of the book, are the fourth major vision or prophecy of Daniel. Chapter 10 is an introduction into this last great prophecy. And so he's introducing this. And so Daniel's condition, we have seen throughout the book of Daniel, he receives a major impact each time there's a vision or each time there's a message. And this is no exception. Daniel is thrown to the ground, sort of like the experience Paul had when he saw Christ. Daniel is powerless and ultimately is strengthened by the work of God. He's touched by the angel three times. So you have this really interesting thing about Daniel's condition. It can get lost in an outline just going verse by verse, but be looking for that. Look at Daniel's condition because it helps you understand the kind of condition we are in to which we are ministered or to which is ministered to by the angels and by the word and by God's work in our lives. We're powerless without what God does in encouraging us and nurturing us. God's provision. What does God do when we're powerless? That we find that throughout this. The words that are spoken, the encouragement that Daniel receives. What God is doing through all of this is God is acting in ways that we don't necessarily see, but we benefit, receive the benefit from them. And then finally, angels' division. You can look at this to see that there is actually a warfare going on that that our warfare often pales in comparison. You know, their warfare is angelic warfare where you have demons or the forces of evil versus the forces of good. And it's interesting to see what is described in here just to understand delays and understand challenges. But know this, no matter how long we live on this earth, our warfare is so much more limited compared to the warfare that goes on for centuries among the angels. We'll learn about Michael. We'll learn about Michael's role in relationship to Israel. Israel's been a nation for how long? They've been around for how long? They've had an identity for how long? And his job for centuries, for millennia, is closely tied to Israel. And it appears that other angels are somewhat tied to nations, especially this prince of Persia and this prince of Babylon. And we find these, or Greece, that's referred to in the chapter. So there's apparently something that goes on for decades, millennia, long, long period of time. So no matter how long our battle may feel to be, understand that there are battles that go on a lot longer than the ones we worry about. So you may say, well, how long can I handle this? Well, understand there are others handling things a lot longer than we are. And so it's kind of interesting to have that perspective, the angels' division and what's going on among them. And it does help us get the picture of what Paul says when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's divisions and identities among the angels as well. And yet, the angels don't understand redemption, do they? They observe it in us. They're ministering spirits, no doubt about it. And we'll talk about some of what they do for us. But keep attention on the angels and the divisions going on there. It helps give you perspective in life. So Daniel's condition, God's provision, angels' division. I hope that helps make it stick in your mind. Where we are in time is Daniel is close to the age of 90 or approaching the age of 90. He's an old man. 2 years before this chapter, the children of Israel have been given the right to return. It's been the edict that we've talked about in the previous chapter. They've got the right to return to Israel, and something under 50,000 people return from Babylon to Israel. Understand it this way. Babylon's a great city. It's a great place to live. Their roots are there. Their family is there. Israel is in a shambles. Only people of deep faith will have returned, because they're doing it for God. All the rest will remain or unable to return. So here's Daniel. He's still in Babylon. He's still back in the east. He cannot return to Israel, probably because of age, certainly because of responsibility. We know from early in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel continued on serving till the first year of Cyrus. Here we're about 2 years into Cyrus's time, and you have this period of time where he's probably still involved with the government, still got other responsibilities, but recently, has been the story of the lion's den, where he dealt with that issue. So here he is, a godly man, a prayer warrior, and he chooses a unique period of time to basically fast. So Daniel's condition is a fasting condition. If anybody illustrates for you what real fasting is in Scripture, it's Daniel. Daniel is burdened because the promises are saying to Israel, you can return. It's time to go. And less than 50,000 people return, and they've returned to a land that's been devastated. And all these Jews have remained behind in Babylon. He's remained behind with those who really don't have the faith to return. It took something for the ones to go, but I imagine it was a burden of heart that there weren't more. And so, Lord, who are these people that you have made these promises to? What will happen to the Jewish nation? So few. And as they get back to Israel, they're in conflict with the Samaritans, the ones who are the mixed multitude of people, because the Babylonians or the Assyrians, then the Babylonians had come in. They had removed the original inhabitants, the Israelites, and they'd removed in people to colonize. And so things just become a big mess. And so there he is saying, Lord, what are you going to do? And his burden is to find that answer. And so he picks a specific time. We'll notice as we get into the first couple of verses when this is, but it's encoded, so to speak, because of the calendar. But right about the time of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Daniel has been so burdened. Lord, the Passover time, what does this mean? You released us from bondage, and so few people have gone back to this land where our forefathers walked in, and he becomes so burdened, and this is what the nature of fasting is. He didn't plan it this way, I don't think. It wasn't something that was drummed up because everybody in his church or synagogue was doing it. Here's Daniel just saying, Lord, I need the answer. I need to spend time with you. And so he gives up the food that he would have been eating, and he begins to pray. And he becomes so burdened. That's fasting, isn't it? It's not something that you drum up. It's something that comes from within and comes as a result of the problems and the challenges that you see and God has made you aware of, and so therefore you are on your knees before Him. And you're asking God, pouring out your heart. So what do we find in the chapter? I've given you a little bit of time frame and what's going on. We're going to find in verses 1 through 3 his introduction, basically to his prophecy, the introduction for the next three chapters, verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 9, there's an appearance of a visitor that comes. And some think of it as a Christophany. It's really hard to tell who we're looking at. Is it one person coming and speaking to Daniel? Is it Christ who comes first and then another person who touches him and talks with him and interacts with him? Good men are on both sides of their argument. We'll leave it for you to decide and wrestle through with God. But it is an interesting thing, the appearance of a visitor. Third, the explanation, verses 10 through 14, essentially of the delay and what was going on. And finally, being strengthened, verses 15 through 21. You may also add the first verse of chapter 11 a bit to explain itself there. So 15 to 21, strengthened to understand is what we find. Introduction, appearance, explanation, strengthened. What do we see in verses 1 through 3? In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true. I love that statement. The message was true. No doubt about it. We're going to find another phrase. Look down at verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. I underlined that. The message is true. The scripture of truth. How blessed are you and I to have the truth in our hands. God's word is true. The scripture of truth. The word you're receiving is a true word, but the appointed time was long. The original language there is an idea of something that is more of a conflict, a great conflict to happen. We use the word conflict about the Vietnam conflict or the Korean conflict. Not necessarily declared war, but boy, was it a war, right? So we understand the term conflict, and in a sense, he says it's a long conflict to come. It's something that is long in the process. Daniel, you've been praying. There's an answer you're going to receive. It is a long, long drawn-out process. I think sometimes we forget that the Christian life is long too. It endures long. And yet we're to be pacing ourselves, but also faithful throughout the entirety of our pilgrimage on this earth. Don't think that you've won a victory today, which will always be final, and you've put that issue to bed and to rest. We've got the flesh, we've got sin, we've got the challenges of life, we've got children, we've got choices, we've got work, we've got retirement, whatever is going through our mind. It is a conflict, and understand it can be long. So don't be surprised, but understand God can do great things in the length of the conflict that he intends to bring about. So he says the delay is long, the appointed time is long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, interesting to see, he says 3 full weeks in the English. In the original, it literally says 3 sevens of days. Now, why would he say that in the original? Well, because, again, as a dispensationalist, it's a marker for us. It reminds us that the previous chapter talks about sevens of something else, sevens of sevens. What? Years is what he's referring to. Here, to correct us and help us understand, now we've got a different thought, he's saying 7 days, 3 weeks of days. And so, obviously, it's a pointing back to the previous chapter saying that was years. This is days. These are days that we can identify. 21 days, 7 weeks, or 3 weeks of 7 days each. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. Anointed against the sun or a demonstration of joy. Basically, it was something that was part of their morning get up and get going. It was the idea of preparing yourself for your day and being pleasant to others. He says, I did not anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is his introduction for us, his condition. You know, if you don't eat food, a lot of good, healthy food for a while, you're going to be a little weak. But yet, he's so burdened with his concern. He wants to understand what is going on. Why are there so few? What is happening, Lord? Have you forgotten us? But yet, I've got these promises. What do you intend? What are you planning to bring about? What is going to be the future? And God's going to answer that question, but he's going to be reduced in his capacity, isn't he? Doesn't it help you think in terms of Christ, who is out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and then the temptation of Satan was brought to him? Doesn't it also teach you something about the heart that we ought to have as saints, where there ought to be something that significantly has an impact upon us, that we will sometimes put aside the need for food and just normal life because something burdens our heart enough that we have got to be in the presence of God? So the passage of Scripture goes on from the introduction to bring us into this appearance. Verse 4, "Now, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ephah. His body was like beryl." This is a rock that we're not sure what it is. It could have been something of a topaz-like stone with a sort of a white with an inner gold color that was lustrous. It had potentially, if it's accurate in the thinking, it was more of a quartz structure. So you can just imagine this real substance of real glory being talked about. It's the best description you could think of. "His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes is like torches of fire." The Hebrew is fascinating. The flame within the eye is the kind of picture here. "His arms and feet like burnished bronze." It's an eye or vision that's unlike anything else he has seen, just shining forth from within in color. "And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." If you thumb back to Revelation chapter 1, you read there the appearance of Jesus Christ today. What does he look like? He doesn't look like the average human being today. He's glorified. And so you find his voice as of many waters. You see the clothing and raiment just bright like the coals that are gleaming at the bottom of a fire, just shining forth with this dazzling color. The flaming eyes of fire, the different things, the raiment, the description of Christ is much like this. So naturally some would say, well, maybe this is a Christophany, and it's possible that this is Jesus Christ himself meeting with Daniel. What a privilege he was having. Only a few in the Old Testament had that privilege to see the pre-incarnate Christ. And yet it would appear that it's a change, if this is Christ, that there's a change. Because later on, the person speaking with Daniel says, "I was in conflict and delayed, and Michael had to come help me." So I do think if this is Christ, that there's a change in persons in the next section. It's an angel that speaks with Daniel, ministers to him like angels do so often in Scripture. So this could have been Christ who appears before him at first. And in his condition, Daniel is just floored, just like so many others. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Literally, he sees the Christ, or this individual, like Paul. Paul saw Christ, but his companions did not see the Lord, and they could hear the voice. They didn't hear the words, but they knew there was a voice, and they couldn't understand what was going on around them. In this situation, these individuals flee to hide away, and the Hebrew language is really interesting here. They run to hide, and in the process run away. Their first thought was not to just run away and get away. Their first thought was to hide themselves. Well, this could be Christ. Wouldn't you and I, apart from the great redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, flee from the presence of God because we're unholy, because we're sinners? It's only because of the work of Jesus Christ that we would remain, but in such a condition, we would fall to the ground. And I believe that's what we'll do when we get to glory. There'll be such joy at heart that you're there, but to be in the presence of the Son of God is a humbling thing. And like Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a sinner, and I dwell among sinners, and I've got an unclean heart and life and lips." That is the response of a saint who comes into the presence of God, and that is the response of a saint who truly understands or stands in awe of God Almighty. And so these others run to flee in terror. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me for my vigor. That which is, I guess, just looking like a healthy human being was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Essentially, the word frailty is the idea of disfigurement, the idea of that which just is depleted. I lost strength. You know what that is when you lose strength. You get wobbly knees. Have you ever had the flu for a while? You haven't eaten for a while, and so you try to get up the first time, and the room just spins, and you just have to lie down again because you just don't have the stamina left within you. This is multiplied from that. First of all, he'd been fasting. Somehow he was up and around, but he sees this vision, and so he has dropped to his knees and to the ground. Yet I heard the sound of his words. When I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Is that not what happens to those who come into the presence of God? Moses? You just have the picture of individuals who don't have the strength to stand before God. And because they're so humbled in this condition, it looks like he fainted away and may very well have. So you get the picture of a man prostrate on the ground, unable to stand. Now, this is where an interesting break happens. We get to verse 10, the little explanation that takes place. And there's this a sudden change. It's either going to be the individual he saw, or the one he saw was a vision, which was a vision of the Christophany Christ. And so now a second individual appears and approaches him. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So Daniel's condition, he's been dropped to the ground. He has been touched by someone else, apparently strengthened enough to get up on his palms of his hands and on his knees. He's on all fours on the ground. He's got that much strength that he has. No more, but that's where he is. He's been brought up to his hands and knees. There has been something that has been encouraged to him, and yet the Hebrew word is here, he rocks back and forth, still trembling. He's still not strong yet, is he? There's still that waving to and fro. And you know, you've got the picture of what this is. We all know when we're weak, how we behave. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand, perceive the words that I speak to you, and stand upright. There's no indication that he understood what was said before, but now he does understand these words, and the challenge to him is to stand upright, standing and stand. It's the old idea of Ephesians chapter 6, having done all, continue to stand. Get up on your feet and stand, Daniel. He's called upon to do something he was not able to do. He's on his hands and knees, but he's being told, get up and stand. I want you to understand there are things you must learn, things you must understand. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And so he rises, continues to tremble. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. I love that phrase. You set your heart to understand. The book of 2 Kings uses that phrase often. It is the idea of putting all your energy, all your strength, all your focus into one purpose. You set your heart to understand. No wonder he was fasting. And that does illustrate how fasting should operate among us. If we're to be fasting as the saints of God fasted, then be like Daniel. You're setting your heart to one thing. There's one focus. There's one consuming purpose, one consuming thought, one consuming prayer request, one consuming burden that you will pour out yourself out before the Lord. And that is what he has been doing. You have set your heart, established it. Boy, I tell you, we live in a world that's so distracted, don't we? My kids, I remember listening to them grow up, well, Dad, you know, we're not like the people used to be. We can be distracted and we can multitask. Are you really listening to me? Do you understand? Oh, we can be doing this and we can be doing that and I don't have any trouble learning. And you wonder what kind of education people are getting these days when they're so distracted and so driven all over the place. How do they have an opportunity to really focus, to hone in on something, to review? And do they have that capacity today? Because they are distracted. They're so pulled aside by the text and the Twitters and all the rest. They're constantly hearing from one another. I don't know about that distraction. Do we even give ourselves the opportunity to be undistracted by the things of God and the things He's interested in? You have set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. That's just basically putting yourself down so that God can be lifted up in your eyes and in your heart and focus on Him. He says, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Wow. Prayer does change things, doesn't it? It's got some value. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, is this a physical king? No. This is apparently some kind of, you know, demon or someone who is opposed to God's purposes and plans who withstood this angel. It's not a king. Kings don't withstand angels. Kings, if anything, would be influenced by them. And we'll see a little bit of that later on in the chapter. When you think about this guy, he was certainly somebody related to Persia, unique to Persia. Also, there was something about him being more than an earthly prince. He was something, there was a rulership that he had, but not just on earth, not just in that spot, but there's something unique about him. And then he was resisting and opposed to God's will, so he's obviously not a good guy. And then finally, there's a continuing relationship with this individual, not just a short-term thing. Verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? So in other words, this is a long-term battle going on here. He had to deal with him, and somehow that battle in the angelic world restrained this angel from coming to Daniel just the amount of time that Daniel's waiting for an answer. 21 days, 3 weeks. He hasn't gotten through. Because of this conflict going on, there's a whole unseen world out there that we don't see, that we don't understand, nor are we supposed to be plugged into it or tuned into it. It's not for us to know. Daniel, it's revealed to Daniel so that we can understand that sometimes that's the reason why there are delays that are beyond us or beyond our explanation. So a delay occurs. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Do you sometimes wonder why God, the Lord, in the book of Luke, says that when Lazarus died, the two angels carry him to Abraham's bosom? Why would that be? I don't know. But angels do have a special service. Maybe it is that it's to shepherd or to shuttle you to your place of glory, saints. I don't know. I will never forget the story that, and I've shared this with you in the past, that our builder in New Jersey was a Christian guy, and he was telling me the story of his grandmother, who was a saint of God. On her deathbed, she's sitting up talking with the family and just interrupts it and says, oh, I've got to go. The angels are here. What a story. There are things we don't understand about that world, but how thankful we are that God's got it under control. So Daniel has this experience of an excruciating 21 days, but it's not because of him that God delays. There's something he didn't see, didn't know, but he now understands, and it helps us understand a little bit about some delays that sometimes can come our ways too. And so he says, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. Later on in Jude 9, Michael's the angel that is the archangel, he's called, first of the angels. He's the one who defends the body of Moses because Satan wanted to have Moses' body. Well, in Jude 9, he's identified with Israel, and he will be identified with Israel later on in the next couple of chapters. Apparently, Michael is Israel's angel. If you want to call him Israel's guardian angel, you may. But apparently, there's this godly angel, this one who serves God, will be opposed by all kinds of others. And Michael comes along to assist this angel in defeating this king of Persia angel or demon. He came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Well, now, what is this kings of Persia? Why plural? Well, isn't it interesting? Here's Daniel in Persia. There's Michael, Israel's guardian. And there's this angel, potentially Gabriel, some have thought, because Gabriel has spoken with Daniel before. This angel who apparently is also the good angel related to Persia. Well, in his relationship to Persia, he ministers or serves or God's purposes with regard to the kings of Persia. Because there were several, weren't there? We know that in Babylon, there was an under-king with Cyrus, the main king. We know that there were other kingdoms that had been subsumed into under the kingship of these others. So the kings of would seem to be the earthly ones. And so here he is, tasked with the responsibility of that kingdom, with all these little kings and human beings. It does kind of lead you to the idea that maybe there are angels, and there's certainly battles going on over America, over Russia, over China, over any one of these other little kingdoms. God has his plans. God knows what he's doing, but it does help us understand why the world can be as evil as it is, doesn't it? You know, these demons want to influence as well, and certainly they have listening ears in the unsaved hearts of those who rule nations, don't they? And yet it was going to be Cyrus who says, God informed me. God directed me to release the children of Israel. How did he do that? Perhaps through this ministry of the angel, the very angel talking to Daniel. Interesting that Cyrus would put in those words. Well, we learn a little bit further. Verse 14, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So we get to verse 15, and we find that Daniel, again, needs to be strengthened. Daniel's condition comes up again. Verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I had turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Here he has been one who has fallen to the ground as one senseless. He's been up on his hands and knees and wobbly. He's been rising to his feet, and you can just picture this 90-year-old who's bent over, still not strong, still wobbly. And he's turned his head down as he's being talked to. He can't even hold his head up. That's the kind of condition he is in. Verse 16, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. I can't even catch my breath, he says. He's struggling for air. Verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Three times. Earlier in Daniel, he's been touched before by an angel. Isn't it interesting to see these little things, little hints of the personal concern and care? When the Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then battled with Satan in the challenges that he went through with Satan. And at the end of Satan leaving him, the angels minister to Christ. Wonder what that means. Could it not be part of what we see here with Daniel, the angel ministering to him? Being touched by that angel means that he's been strengthened, and that's what he receives. There's an encouragement he gets. There's a strengthening he receives. Now, God tells us in the Word that we're strengthened through the Word, we're strengthened through the work of God, but could it not be that in that unseen world that's out there, that God also uses his ministering spirits? Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are sent as ministering spirits to you and me. What does that mean? That means they serve. They serve your need. It's also interesting that angels observe, don't they? They can't be redeemed. They can't be saved. They don't know what it is to be covered by the blood of Christ. They don't know what it is to be like Christ as we are able to become like him. There are some who are demons who are never to be reclaimed. There are some who are on God's side that are the good angels. They're the ones who care and minister and do the bidding of the Father. And as distasteful as our life may be, there must be some way in which they minister to our needs. Are we supposed to turn and say thank you? Do any saints say thank you to angels in the Scriptures? No. Do any saints pray and ask God to, you know, send your angel to do such and such? No. But we do find Elisha telling his servant, Lord, would you open up his eyes so he can see your hosts? And God does that. He looks out and he sees the hosts of heaven. There are times when God says, I've got more than enough to do what I need to do. Like at the birth announcement of Christ, where you have the great chorus of angel voices. What an amazing thing that God has those doing his bidding and we never see him or hear from them, but we benefit from them. But where does the glory go? An angel would be offended if you gave glory to an angel. Our glory goes to God, only to him. So when we pray, we don't ask God to keep down the demonic forces. We don't have a care about that because God cares for you. But understand that there's a bigger battle out there that we face. When you witness and take these little cards, don't forget that with this little piece of paper, you carry a great gospel message, but the forces of Satan would be opposed to it. And so do your part. Serve. Do what you can as God gives you the opportunity. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and that explains why people are so blinded, why they're so deaf to the gospel, why they can be so have such antipathy to the gospel. But understand that the grace of God allows you to talk to another needy soul. And his business is in reclaiming souls. His business is in the process of discipling saints. And his business is to demonstrate his strength through you. So it is an interesting thing. Take the time to thumb through the scriptures and look where angels appear and what do they do? Guardians of angels? Yes. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him to deliver them, the scriptures say. We have these great verses, but you don't pray to them. There is the passage where Peter is imprisoned and the church is praying. They're not saying, Lord, send your angel. But they thought they saw Peter's angel at the door. Was that his guardian angel they were thinking, or his ghost or something? It's an interesting concept. The Lord says, don't offend one of these little ones, for their angels are in the presence of the Father in glory. Fascinating verses. They're not to be your focus, but just understand and know that the world out there is a lot bigger and more complicated than we assume. Verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me, strengthened me. He said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. What a great statement. And so often given to godly men in Scripture, that emphatic command, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I, stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Isn't that interesting? That even Darius the Mede was strengthened by an angel. How incredible is this? And how interesting. Well, saints, we have a few things to be thinking about, I think, as we come to a conclusion today. First, we look at this, and one of the best illustrations of a fasting saint is Daniel. Take time to think about that and ask God, is there something he would have you so burdened about to understand and come before him in prayer? And if there is, don't be afraid of spending that time in the presence of God sacrificially. Second of all, there is a knowledge that we have that there is a conflict that leads us to an understanding that gives us patience, gives us an understanding of what's going on in the world, gives us a will to work because we get the privilege of wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers as we wrestle against flesh and blood as well. And then confidence that God will win, God will prevail. Finally, God has control over conflicts, whether big or small, national or just local. And in that control of conflicts, he has angels at his beck and call. And he also has you. We are to be ministering spirits too, so to speak. And so ask yourself the question, as angels are designed to aid one another, as we saw in this text of Scripture, and then aid among the children of men, how are you designed to aid and minister among the children of men together today, aiding one another? Courage. Be strong. fulfilling God's commands, encouraging, building one another up, just like our Sunday school lesson in unity. Well, I encourage you to take the time to think these things through, meditate upon them in the next few moments, and also refresh yourself in worship before the Lord. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being students of the Word together. What a chapter. What vistas are opened up before our eyes. And yet, Father, help us to apply in a very practical way what we've learned together today so that our hearts might rejoice in you. Teach us, Father, that as big as the conflict may seem to be, you are bigger and able, and you have many tools in the toolbox. Help us to come before you like Daniel, humbly, setting our heart to understand and faithfully serving and finding strength in the things of God. Lord, if there's one without Christ, may they understand that they're on the wrong side, the losing side, and they cannot have victory. They cannot have these blessings of these opportunities and service and aid and encouragement and strength because they're not alive. Cause them to come to know you if you are so willing and in grace would minister to their heart's need. And Father, give us joy to know that we too can be ministering spirits. We have much to do and much to accomplish before our conflict is done. What a joy to know that you are the one who equips and enables. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.